Good morning. Good to be with you again, beloved. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Very important. It's a joy to remember the Lord Jesus Christ with you this morning and to hear that word stressed. Remember. Remember. Because we have a tendency to forget. One hymn writer wrote this. It says, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy love for me, lest I forget thine agony, lead me to Calvary." And that's what we remember. Remember the Lord Jesus in his death. Do this in remembrance of me. And I hope that we avail ourselves every time of the privilege of remembering him when we can, all the time. Because when we remember him, we remember the one who first remembered us. We're going to turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 2. Exodus in chapter 2 for the beginning of our reading. And we can't read the whole narrative, but we're going to pick it up at verse 23. Exodus in chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, it says, "It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God knew their plight." Chapter 3. Let's just pick up the reading there at verse 6. It says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a large and good land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee in unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God's redemptive work on behalf of his people, Israel. Redemption. It's a word we always use, and it's important because for the Christian experience, there can be no more important word than redemption. Redemption. And redemption means deliverance by paying a price. That's the definition of redemption. Deliverance by paying a price. For hundreds of years, the people of God were in Egypt, and things were not looking good for them at this point in time. At the beginning of the book of Exodus, we find that the Egyptians had determined to enslave them, and they had. It says that there arose a king in Egypt that knew not Joseph. Remember, Joseph is the one that brought prosperity and deliverance to the people. And he was exalted in Egypt. But as time went on, they said, there arose a king in Egypt that knew not Joseph. And they began to worry about the growth of the people, and they determined to enslave them. In fact, they said, they gave orders that those who were born boys should die and the girls should live. We know how the midwives did not obey the edict of Pharaoh because they feared the Lord. But they were in bondage, and God had determined to deliver them. And Moses, we know when he was born, he was hid 3 months because his parents saw that he was a goodly child. They saw something special in him. And God worked it out where he would be raised in the palace, but not without the influence of his mother, who understood and who taught him who he was and understood God's covenant. And so in the process of time, he would show to them how he understood that God had his hand on him and God would deliver them. But he went prematurely, and he took on an Egyptian and he slew him, and he had to run. He had to run away because that was not God's time, even though it was God's will that he should be the deliverer. But he went some 40 years ahead of God, and he went to the backside of the desert where he sojourned until the time that God had called him. The time when God was ready to deliver his people. And this deliverance, beloved, it comes in different stages. But God said, first of all, I am come down to deliver them. He said to Moses, I'm going to send you. Now is the time. I'm going to send you into Egypt, because I have heard. And I remember. And God looked and God knew. So first of all, we're going to look at God's pity. God's pity. Meaning to show compassion. Then we're going to look at God's purpose in redemption. His purpose. Then we're going to look at his provisions in redemption. And I don't think we can cover it all this morning. So I like to break it up so that I can get you to come back if you're interested. But first of all, God's pity, God's compassion for his people. It says God heard, chapter 2. God heard their groaning. They were in bondage. They were suffering under the tyranny of the Egyptians. And they cried unto the Lord, and the Bible says, and God heard. Let us understand, beloved, that God hears all things at all times. And sometimes we believe that we're alone, and we believe that nothing is happening and God is not paying attention to me. No, God is hearing us. He is hearing us. The psalmist says in Psalm 18, I called upon the Lord and I cried and he heard my voice. He heard my voice. Also in Psalm 34 and 15, that one you know. It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. And God heard their groanings. God heard them. Their cries did not fall on deaf ears, as we say. God was listening. And his pity was evident. His compassion. He moved towards them. Also in verse 24 of chapter 2, it says, God remembered. God remembered. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. Remembrance. Remembering him. We don't always remember, but God remembered. We used to sing when I went to Sunday school a long time ago. It says, God is still on his throne. And he will remember his own. Though trials distress us and burdens oppress us, he never will leave us alone. God remembers us, and he remembered his people. What did he remember? He remembered his covenant. He made a solemn promise with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God is going to keep his word. He will always keep his word. And that covenant was not to leave them in Egypt, but that covenant was to take them into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. That was his promise. He promised Abraham that he would multiply his seed. Read that Abrahamic covenant there in chapter 12 of Genesis. Blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'm going to take you to that land. I'm going to show you that land. And I'm going to give that land to you and to your posterity. He remembered his covenant. There are several covenants in God's word. There's also the Davidic covenant. And then Psalm 89 and verse 3, a restatement of that covenant. It says, I have sworn unto my servant David. It was a solemn promise. And he remembered. It wasn't based on their faithfulness. It wasn't based on how they responded and how they did his will. No, he made a promise and he will keep it. Remember that hireling prophet? He said to Balaam, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Should he say and should he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not bring it to pass? That's our God. In the New Testament, we are told that his promises are yea and they are amen. So God remembered his covenant. He remembered his solemn promise. And he is going to keep his word. In Psalm 105, and I want to read that one, concerning God's promise, God's covenant. Beginning at verse 42, it says, for he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, and his chosen with gladness. And gave them the lands of the nations. We just read that in Exodus. And they inherited the labor of the peoples, that they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Praise ye the Lord. God remembered his covenant. But something else it says here in our text, four things. God heard, God remembered. Verse 25 of chapter 2, God looked upon the children of Israel. He looked and he saw their plight. He looked. And he's always looking. Sometimes we sing that song of God looking. It says, his eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches me. He sees us in whatever condition we are in, whatever we have need of. He is looking and he is seeing us in our situation, and he understands, and he will do something about it. He looked. I think of poor Peter when he was in the judgment hall and he denied that he knew the Lord. There in Luke 22, it says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. After his swearing and his denying, the Lord looked, and Peter remembered. He remembered how the Lord Jesus said to him before the cock crows, 3 times you're going to deny me. And he remembered. He remembered. The Lord looked. It's like our Lord Jesus Christ. He often looked at situations when he was here on this earth. And he responded, especially in the plight of those who had need. And he would look in them and he would move with compassion towards them. In Matthew in chapter 9, for instance, in verse 36 through 38, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, for he saw them. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They were lost, they were straying, they were drifting. And his heart moved towards them, his pity, his compassion. Oh, that those things would be part and parcel of our hearts and our activities. Passion, compassion. Everybody wants to be tough. Everybody wants to, I don't give into that stuff. To have compassion doesn't mean you're soft. No one had compassion like our Lord. And he was anything but soft. But he had a heart that pity, that went out in pity towards those who were lost and who were exposed to evil. His eye. It says in one song we used to sing, there is no eye like the eye of Jesus, piercing so far away. God looked upon the children of Israel. And the next thing it says, and God knew their plight. He knew their plight. He knew that they were in bondage. He knew that they were suffering by reason of their taskmasters. He knew it all. And he was about to do something about it. In whatever situation you might find yourself today, understand this, that God knows all about it. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide us as the days go by. He knows all things. Because he is God and he is omniscient. He knows all things. And he understood what was going on there in Egypt. And he understood the hearts of his people. And he understood their plight. His pity. His compassion. Those of us who belong to him, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that But God knows his own. He knows his people. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And Jesus said, I know my sheep and I'm known of them in John chapter 10. Further on, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I know them, and he understands. He knows who you are, and he knows exactly what you're going through. That is pity. He looked on his people with compassion. He came down to deliver them. And now, Moses, it's time. That which you did prematurely or attempted to do prematurely 40 years earlier, this is the right time. I am now ready, and I am going to tell you what you ought to do. I am come down to deliver my people, for that's what redemption is about. It's deliverance by paying a price. Three words that really describe the redemption. They're Greek words, and I don't want to give the impression that I know Greek, but I read up on these three words. I look at the Greek, and I look at it, and it's still Greek to me. His purpose was threefold. Threefold. There's a word that's called agarazo, A-G-A-R-A-Z-O. It means to buy in the market as a slave. And we were slaves sold under sin according to Romans 7 and 14. Then you add an X, E-X to that, and it's X agarazo. It means to buy out of the market. Not only did you pay the price, but you buy and you remove from further sale. It's no longer for sale. It's out of reach. It's the finality of redemption. You remove from the marketplace. The third word is lutruo. L-U-T-R-O-O. It means total deliverance. It means emancipation. It means freedom altogether. And the Lord is going to do exactly that for his people. He's going to redeem them. He's going to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. It's threefold. His deliverance is threefold. He's going to deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt. No longer are they under the hard taskmasters. No longer are they going to be in servitude to the Egyptians. He's going to emancipate them. He's going to deliver them. The termination of years of servitude. We think of deliverance from the hand. You see, just look at it carefully. The threefold deliverance. God is always complete. It says, I am come down to deliver them, first of all, out of the hand. Out of the hand. You're going to emancipate them. He said, secondly, verse 8, I'm going to bring them out of the land. He's not going to deliver them there from bondage and leave them there. No, he's going to separate them. He's going to bring them out. He's not going to leave them there. And thirdly, he says, I'm going to bring them into a good land. A land that is flowing with milk and honey. So I'm going to deliver them out of the hand, out of bondage. I'm going to bring them out of that place, that land, and then I'm going to take them to a better place. Redemption. If you think of it, beloved, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. First of all, he delivered us from bondage. You read in Hebrews in chapter 2, it says that the Lord Jesus, he took on him human form. He became a man. He took on him flesh and blood, according to Ephesians 2:14. And his purpose was that he might deliver us from bondage and from him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And deliver us, all of us, who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage, out of the hand. He said in Luke chapter 4 that he was the fulfillment of the prophetic word of Isaiah in chapter 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Luke chapter 4. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to set at liberty them that are bruised, to set them free, to take them out, to bring them out of the hand, deliver them out of the hand of bondage, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Paul, speaking of our redemption in Colossians in chapter 1, what the Lord has done for us, I want to read that one. In Colossians in chapter 1 of our redemption, it says, remember I said redemption is deliverance by paying a price. So reading Colossians 1:13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood." I don't want to be critical of anybody or what you read, but if your Bible doesn't have blood, please put it in. That won't be added to the Word of God. It's there. Because redemption is always by blood. It's always by blood. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Some translators don't like the word blood. They don't like sacrifice. And I won't own one of those. And if you're going to leave out the blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what I believe. I don't care. If you don't like it, that's okay. But that's what I believe. Redemption is by blood. And this book is a crimson book, beloved. From Genesis to Revelation, it's filled with blood. Filled with blood. In the very infancy of the human race, God said, "I'm going to accept sacrifice by blood." That's why he rejected Cain's offering and he accepted Abel's. Because Abel came by blood, and you can't come to God apart from blood. God said to the children of Israel, down in Egypt, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I'm getting off in my... That's one of my peeve stuff that I like to talk about blood. I don't like to see people belittle the blood. I don't like to hear people preach and they ignore the blood and they don't think the blood is important. And the blood was a morbid subject. And the blood is a butcher shop gospel. How are you going to be saved if you don't apply the blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood. There is no redemption apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look for it. It's not going to happen. out of the hand. Freedom. Deliverance. God has set us free, beloved. But he's not going to leave us here. He's not going to leave us in the world. He's going to take us out. The same way he brought Israel out of the land, he's going to take us out. And God says, it's not good enough just to redeem them and leave them there. I'm going to bring them out of that land. And Egypt, beloved, is always a type of the world. That's what Egypt is. God's going to leave us in the world. So chapter 3 and verse 8 says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So I'm free. I'm going to bring them out of that land. Separation. Separation. Oh, beloved, the believer must be separate. Separate from the world system. There's got to be a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Between the Christian and the world. That system that is diametrically opposed to God and his will. The world system. I'm going to bring them out of that land. You remember Pharaoh says, who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? Who is that God? I don't know him and I don't respect him and I'm not going to let you go. And when the pressure came, he said to them, well, when he couldn't take it anymore, he says to them, well, okay, you may go, but you have to leave the livestock here. And Moses said, we can't go without the livestock. We have to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said, every hoof shall go. Every hoof shall leave this place. And he said, okay, you can go, but you have to leave the little ones. He said, no, we're taking everyone. All of us are going. And Pharaoh said, not a chance. But you know, the time came, and we don't have time to go into that, but the destroying angel came, and there was not a house in Egypt where there was not one dead. I said that to remind you what Pharaoh's change of heart and change of mind. See, you're not going anywhere. I'm not letting you go. So in Exodus chapter 12, after the destroying angel came, verse 31 says, and he called Moses, that's Pharaoh, and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you out from my people. Leave. For he said, I'm not going to let you go. Now he says, get up and go. Leave. Leave with the children, leave with the livestock, yes. Get out, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. And take your flocks. Take your flocks. He says, you can go, but you have to leave the stock here. You have to leave the children here. No, he says, take everybody. Take them out. Because God's redemption is complete. Redemption is by power. God is showing Pharaoh that he was just a man. He didn't have power. He says, take them all. Take the children. Take the flocks. Get out of here. Get out of here. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we are all dead men. We are all dead men if they stay here. This clock is okay, right? All right. I'm going to go by this clock. I'll make sure. If it stops, you're in trouble. Anyhow, he says, get out. And that's what separation is, beloved. We have to leave. We have to leave the world system. We have to leave it behind. We have to get out. You know, something happened to you and me, beloved. And there was a change, and we had to separate ourselves from that which is evil, from that which is worldly, from that which Satan was brought into the lives of people to destroy them. We had to separate ourselves. We had to go, we have to leave. And some of us find it so hard to leave. Because we want the world and we want the Lord at the same time. We want the best of both worlds. And we want to compromise, and so we say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Maybe you don't find anything wrong with it. But if it's not in accordance to God's word and God's will, you got to give it up. Get out. Get out. Chapter 14. Again, Pharaoh is having a change of heart, and he wants to pursue the children of Israel. He said, I made a mistake. I'm going to go back and get them and bring them back into bondage. Can't do that. God has delivered them. You can't enslave them again. God has set them free, and whomsoever the Son set free is free indeed. You can't enslave them again. But he tried. And the children of Israel get worried again. In chapter 14 and verse 13, Moses said unto the people, after they complained and worried, he said to them, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. You are leaving. You are leaving. You are getting out. You're getting out. You're not going to see them again. For Christ has redeemed us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He will deliver them out of the hand, and he will bring them out of that land. He has delivered you from the bondage of sin and Satan, and he will deliver you out of the world. We are told in Romans chapter 12 not to be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. Don't allow the world to press you into its mold, its likeness. Not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in chapter 30, the God showed to Pharaoh, who is boss and who is powerful, who is omnipotent, who brings redemption, and no man can enslave again. It says, thus the Lord saved Israel. That's a redemption word, saved. Saved. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, dead, destroyed, because God has delivered his people. Do you understand, beloved? Once you're redeemed, you're a separate people. You're separated unto God. You're separate from the world. You're part of God's heavenly people. And that this world is not home. This world is not where you belong. This system that opposes everything that is God's, you need to leave it behind. Let me close this section with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll pick up the rest of it this evening. Speaking about leaving, getting out of that land. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's why you have to leave, you see. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? They're all opposite. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You got to get out. You got to leave. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, leave out of the land. Come out. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand, from the bondage and the servitude that they were under. But I'm not going to leave them in Egypt. I'm going to bring them out of the land. Out of the land. Beloved, this is redemption all over. We're going to start out with redemption this evening. Because at the end of this chapter, chapter 14, it says, thus the Egyptians were drowned. Next, they're not crying. They're not wailing and weeping because of their taskmasters. They're out of the land. What's the first thing they did? They sang a song of redemption. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. That's where we're going to begin this evening. Out of the hand, out of the land, and unto a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God bless his word. It was good to be with you, beloved. Please come back if you will. I think the rain is going to hold. We'll finish this up. Father in heaven, we thank thee for bringing us together today for the purpose of remembering our blessed Redeemer, the one who first remembered us and gave himself for us. Thank you for giving us thy word. Thy word that shows that God is a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. And a God on who understands and who knows all things. He's a God of redemption. For Jehovah is his redemptive name. We give thee thanks and thank you for thy saints. Thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit, whose it is to take up the things of Christ and reveal them to us. Watch over us now as we part the one from the other. Take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. Lord, guide us by thy counsel. Lead us by thy Holy Spirit and glorify thyself in us. We humbly pray for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.